Good morning. My name is Cody. I'm one of the pastors here. Thank you all for joining us this morning. As we continue our series in White Christmas, my favorite Christmas movie is, Christmas movies is White Christmas. I can listen to that album pretty much all year round if my wife would let me. I don't know anybody else is one of those people who are like, no, it's only Christmas too. Like Thanksgiving to Christmas, like there's like a period of Christmas music. Anybody in here that, no? So you all can listen to Christmas music year-round, right? Yes. No? See some heads, see some spouses doing elbows. Who has not seen the movie White Christmas? Who would love to own White Christmas right now? I'll give it to this young man, Keith. Come up here. Get it. Because I believe you need this for your future. And you're going to love Danny Kaye. So for those who have not seen White Christmas, or for those who need a refresher of White Christmas is, we actually have a trailer to show you what White Christmas, the movie, the premise is on. So do you mind showing the video, please?
Sunshine so bright, never saw things going so right. Notice in today's hurry and by when you're in love, my heart it flies.
Lord help the mister who comes between me and my sister, and Lord help the sister who comes between me and my man.
The two greatest figures in show business, Bing and Danny, as two ex-GIs who form the perfect partnership. Rosemary and Vera Ellen as the sisters who have them in a spin. With Dean Jagger as the unemployed general they take under their wing.
Apparently, there's still quite a bit about show business I don't understand.
Oh, it'll come to you, sir. Just takes time. We wouldn't be any good as generals.
You weren't any good as privates.
A wonderful story that will warm your hearts, just as the breathtaking scope of a new screen wonder will widen your eyes. White Christmas in VistaVision.
And fall asleep, counting your blessings.
The best things happen while you're dancing. Things that you would not do at home come naturally on the floor.
Handy, there's a minister handy, and it sure would be dandy. We let him make a fee. So don't you linger.
May your days be merry and bright. And may all your Christmases be white.
There it is. Man, I know. That's all I got for you guys, all right? So we all just go home. Love that movie. And one of the reasons why I love that movie is because I have actually spent a Christmas in war in 2016. And that little part that you see them where they're kind of doing a show for the soldiers. I was a part of something like that for the soldiers in Balad, Iraq, 2006. And so I have a personal connection with the White Christmas, kind of understanding what it's like to have a Christmas far from home, but also in war. And that Christmas was something special, and it wasn't just because I was in war. It was because of a chapel practice. I was part of a worship team, and we were trying to do, like I said, we were doing a show for the soldiers, and we were practicing, and a gentleman came in during one of our practice. And he was sitting there listening to us do some songs, and we were just trying to do songs to try to cheer us up because we're in war, and we got mortared, and it's just like, this is not fun. And the guy was just sitting there listening to us do some songs, and we were just like, well, let's go talk to this guy because there's got to be a reason why he's here. So it's just myself and another guy, and we went up to talk to him and got to figure he's having a hard time with war. He was an ex-SEAL just struggling with what it's like to be in ex-SEAL war and not with his friends in the front lines. And so we just told him about the good news of Jesus Christ, and he gave his life to the Lord on that evening, 2006. And it was one of the best Christmases I can ever imagine. One, my attitude was terrible. Didn't want to do anything because it was miserable. But God yet used a special time. And so for that part right there, Christmas has forever changed. Because it's not about that, even though we would love to have a white Christmas every year. We would love to have the picture-perfect, Hallmark, whatever you watch, Netflix Christmas series. You think, man, this is what Christmas is about. Christmas is not always like that, is it? So you may not have been in war, but sometimes your family feels like it, doesn't it? And so Christmas is great, it's messy, it's confusing, but it's also amazing, all wrapped up in just a short period of time. What if I told you that you can have the best Christmas this year? What if I told you you could have peace this Christmas season? What if I told you you can have comfort in this season? Would you want to know how? Just two people out there. All right, man, that's awesome. Well, too bad, you're going to hear it anyways. Would you please turn to Isaiah? So if you have a Bible app, turn on your Bible app, please. We will have the verses up there on the screen. We're going to be in Isaiah 1. We're going to start in verse 10. As you turn there or turn on there, I just want to give you a little background about Isaiah. Isaiah is a prophet. He's speaking to Israel. And he's actually speaking to people like us. And Isaiah begins the good news of the gospel with the bad news of the gospel. It is because when we place ourselves under how God sees our lives, we recognize the need for salvation. And so Isaiah is going to speak why we need salvation, why we actually need a different white Christmas. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for this morning. God, thank you so much for just, Lord, the season that we celebrate that, Lord, you came and you came in the likeness of man. That God, you came down from your throne and to be with us. And Lord, we do not deserve that graciousness. So Lord, I ask that you speak through me, Spirit, speak through me. May it not be my words, but yours. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I'm going to start in Isaiah 1:10. It says this, so if you were with me, you can pay attention or be up there on the screen. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give your ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. So what he is setting the standard here, he's setting up the page of who he's speaking to. He's speaking to corrupt people. Because when he compared to Sodom and Gomorrah, he's actually speaking of a town that was demolished by the wrath of God. It comes from Genesis 19. And Sodom and Gomorrah was so bad, there wasn't even a single person in the town worth saving. So imagine, out of thousands or maybe millions of people, not even one, God says, worth saving. But one night, angels appeared to a family, Lot's family. They did so because God made a promise to Abraham that he will save his nephew. Not that his nephew was worth saving, but God made a promise to Abraham that he will. And so God sent angels to Sodom and Gomorrah to save Lot. And somehow, some way, the townspeople heard about this. And the angels came to Lot's door, knocked on it, and said, hey, give us these angels. And they want to do some imaginable things to the angels. And this is how bad the story is. Rather than giving the angels, Lot says, take my daughters instead. Parents of the year, right? Do not take parenting classes from Genesis. So he says, take my daughters. Take my daughters. And not only, so that's bad, but the wrath that God poured on Sodom and Gomorrah was sulfur and fire. Not a flood. Sulfur and fire. And in fact, it was so bad, this wrath was so bad that Lot's wife turned around just to see the destruction, and she turned into a pillar of salt. So to be called Sodom and Gomorrah is a warning, saying if you want your life to change, if you don't change, that same judgment will come upon you. Listen to the teaching of your God. Isaiah 1:11, continue in our study, it says, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats." Now you're like, what does this have to do? Well, this was a type of worship. Like they would come for their sins to be cleansed. They would come and sacrifice animals. And he's saying, God is saying to them, what you're doing is worthless. It's not working. God's evaluating their worship. And see, the way that God evaluates worship is that he goes far deeper than outward appearances. So like doing the sacrifices is just like, oh, you know, like I'll show up for Sunday. I'll show up. Because the people who brought the sacrifices, they didn't kill them. They gave it to the priest to kill it. I'll show up. I'll do something. And God says, when I leave your worship becomes white noise. Thomas sleeps with a white noise machine. It has saved us, by the way. We have an old house, so it creeps everywhere. So that white noise drowns out other noises, right? And we hear white noises all the time. Same person sends same emails. People keep on saying the same thing, especially over this time of the year. Things just happen over and over, and they become white noise. Why? Because white noise drowns out. Surface-level worship drowns out the heart of God. Just showing up is not enough, God is saying. He's saying, you're just like Sodom and Gomorrah. You need a change. Isaiah 1:13, I was going to read the first part, says this. It says, "Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me." Again, he's going about their worship. And worship the Hebrew word for worship here is kabod, which means you shift your weight to. So it's like what you shift your weight to, what you uphold, that's what you worship, what you give your value in, what guides your money, your time, your resources, what guides your soul is what you worship. The thing that you hold on to, that you devote your lives to, that's what you worship. And what we worship guides our hearts. And God makes it clear that he's not interested in this religious rituals of sacrificing, that he's interested in that God desires a true love for him. Like that's why the worship was worthless, is because their heart left from obligation. They went to obligation rather than love. I will show up, I will do, but my heart's not yours. God wants nothing to do with unpassionate, lame, inconsiderate, half-hearted leftovers. Like God's not interested in what, like, I want to bring him Sunday. No, he's like, I want everything. I want the whole pie. Don't segment me. I'm either everything or nothing. I am Lord of all, or Lord not at all. You Sodom and Gomorrah. Why am I talking about this? On Christmas, right? This is the worst Christmas series ever. Here's why. Because if I could evaluate all your time and all your energy and all your resources and your energy, word of the Lord. Uh-huh. That's right. Pay attention. I could not plan that better. Oh, man. Oh, gosh. Okay, so why am I talking about this? If I could evaluate all of our time, money, energy, sacrifices, my question is, would it be for happiness or for the Lord? Especially in this time, would it be for the Lord or would it be for happiness? And you'd be like, well, Cody, I'm getting gifts for others. Is it for their happiness or your happiness? Are you doing it out of obligation? Or are you doing it out of love? What's this season all about? And what I love about what God does with Israel right here, what he does with us every day, is that he shows us grace. He shows us grace because he doesn't leave his people here. If you would read with me Isaiah 1:18. It says, "Come, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Let us debate our cases together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall become white as snow." A different white Christmas. "Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool." This is very sobering because God has already told them their case. In fact, Isaiah 64:6 says this. It's not on the slide, but it says that we have all become like one who's unclean, and that our righteous deeds are like polluted garments, stained garments. And this garments that I speak of in Hebrew is actually the garments that they use to wipe the pus from leprosy. It's what they clean wounds that are from war. Your righteousness is that. You want to know your case? It's that. Merry Christmas. But here's the beauty. Even though he says that, Isaiah 64:6, he starts with Isaiah 1 with this, "Come to me." He knows their case. They are blood-dripping sinners. And he says, what? Come. Let us talk. We can debate. I know your sins are like crimson, but I'm going to make them white as snow. Merry Christmas. He's sending them a Christmas card. God desires to enter a discussion, not an argument, but a discussion. Come, let us debate. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about where your life is. He just wants to meet with his people because what he's going to do is he's going to go after people that have chosen to leave him. He's the one who initiates the conversation, not us. He's the one who does the pursuing, not us. While we run away from him, he's chasing us. Merry Christmas. And now verse 18 doesn't talk about how he's going to do that, but he does mention this in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53:3 says this. It says, "He was despised and rejected by men." Well, who's he talking about? Is that Isaiah 53 is talking about this suffering servant who's actually going to take the transgressions of the world. John 3:16 says, "I would despise and be rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men had hide their faces with despise, and we will esteem him not." And so what he's speaking about is that this suffering servant is going to come, and people are not going to recognize him. Right? Like, we kind of look at people on surface level. We judge on appearances. But Jesus doesn't do that. And so Isaiah is trying to say is, like, people are not going to recognize this man. People are not going to understand him. And if we were honest, I don't know about you, sometimes when you read scripture, you're kind of like, man, if I was there, I would have done this. Or if I was there, I would really know that was Jesus. I mean, come on, it's Jesus. He's white with a bearded and has blue eyes, right? I mean, that's weird for Israelite, right? By the way, he was not white. That was a joke. I love this. His own family thought he was crazy. And Mark 3:21 says, "Is this a madman?" And so we have this picture of that Jesus is throughout scripture that he's not something that people would recognize that he was going to be the savior. He's going to be the suffering servant. There's only one time Jesus had a glow about him, and that was the transfiguration. And in the transfiguration, there was only three people there. So the woman at the well had no idea that she was talking to the Son of God in John 4:25-26. Even John the Baptist didn't know. Jesus was his cousin, and he didn't even know who Jesus was. He doubted who Jesus was. So, like, we would like to think, like, oh, I would know who the suffering servant was. I would really know this Jesus if he was beside me. We would not. And so, but why would the suffering servant come to a place that wouldn't know who he was, that didn't recognize him? Well, Philippians 2, it says he come to be in the likeness of man. Well, why did he come to be a likeness of man? Because he had to become like us for us to become like him. Like, for us to have his glory, he had to empty it and give it to us. It's imputed to us through the righteousness of God. And he's saying, I came down to be among you so that you would be among me. You don't know who I am now, but just wait. And so with that, he had to come down to be like us and for us to be like him. Ladies and gentlemen, we're not the heroes of Christmas. Like, we may be dancing like Danny Kaye was, but it's not to the songs of worshiping God. It's typically songs of All I Want for Christmas, Mariah Carey. I'm not going to sing that. You don't want me to. You will leave. But the beautifulness of this is that we need this hero. We need this suffering servant. Because in Isaiah 53:4 says this. It says, surely he has come to bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. The author of Matthew says, this is actually a fulfillment of scripture. In Matthew 8:17, Matthew says this, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illness and bore our disease. Ladies and gentlemen, sins is a disease, it's an illness, and the only way to cure it is a transplanted heart. Like the only way for us to experience a true white Christmas, a Christmas of a different kind, is that we need a different heart. Morality is not going to fix you. Just being a good person this year is not going to fix you. Money won't solve your problems. More money, more problems. Retirement is not the heaven you think it's going to be. And your kids is not going to fulfill your dreams. You just can't come to the doctor and say, hey, I got a bad heart, fix it. You need something outside of this place, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is the suffering servant. And I think it's funny because we do this all the time, don't we? Like, there's something going wrong in our lives. What's the first thing we go to? We go to another person who's broken. Well, that makes sense. Hey, you're blind. You're blind. Okay, let's go. Let's go be blind together. Three blind mice. We just go in a circle. And God says, why? Listen to the teachings of your God. We need a specialist, and that specialist is not a specialist for who's been studying the human heart for maybe, I don't know, a couple of decades. We need a specialist who's been studying the human heart since the beginning of the human heart. In Isaiah 53:4 says that he was smitten by God. What does that even mean? Well, it means this, that Jesus Christ was not only abandoned by his friends, but he was also abandoned by God at the cross. See, God couldn't look on his son. Jesus on the cross, he says, why you have forsaken me? Because at that moment, Jesus absorbed all of our sins. As it just said there, that he bore our iniquities, our illnesses. And he bore all the sins of humanity, past, present, time, future. And he says that he's smitten because God turned his back on him because God is holy and he can't be near sin. I don't know about you, but have you ever felt like you felt like God has missed something? And maybe that God has turned his back on you? Jesus has. Merry Christmas. Isaiah 53:5 says this, that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed. That's how he makes crimson white. That's how he takes sin to righteousness. Through the wounds. I'm going to break down what this means. Pierce in Hebrew, hala, it means a fatal pierce, fatal wound. Transgressions means willfulness, rebellion. It means a crime. There was a crime. So he suffered a fatal blow because of our rebellion against God. There is a standard. We couldn't meet it, but he met it on our behalf. We are criminals, and Jesus took our punishment that we deserve. Merry Christmas. Crushed. He said he was crushed for our iniquities. Crushed is being trampled to death like a rock crushing you. So he was crushed. How was he crushed? By the iniquities, where it says iniquities in Hebrew is hawan. It means perverted by human nature, right? So then he suffered being trampled to death, crushed to death because of our perverted nature. This also comes from Romans 3:10, where it says there's no one righteous. Merry Christmas. Let's go into more. Chastisement. The word muskar, it means punishment. It means affliction due to judicial penalty, which means we created a crime. Somebody had to pay for it. Jesus paid for it. And he did that so that we experience shalom, which is peace, to be whole, to be complete, harmony, a secure relationship with God. Merry Christmas. He suffered the penalty based on God's standard that we could not live and experience so that we can experience a relationship with God. Let's go to this wounds. The wounds is actually an active open wound. It's wounds as it's still open. So therefore, the blow that caused the death, the wounds, Jesus is saying that you're going to be healed by it, which means we are healed. In Hebrews, rapa, it means that you're in the right state. It's being cured after a sickness and disease. He suffered lacerations or untreated wounds so that we will be healed. And this is how he takes crimson sin and makes it white as snow. So Isaiah 1:10 through 18 and Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 64 is pointing to one thing, that our sins, our rebellious hearts killed Jesus. So we are the now all have blood dripping hands because we killed the Savior. You can't just blame it on Israel. We did it too. For no one is righteous. We're all in mouths of open graves, for all fall short of the glory of God. And here's the beautiful part. He still endured the punishment. He knew what we were going to do. He knew what Adam was going to do. He knew what Eve was going to do. He knew that all this was going to happen. And he still voluntarily endured the punishment so that we can have peace and healing. No one forced him. He initiated the peace between God and man. Ladies and gentlemen, we can do nothing to deserve that. We can do nothing to earn that. And we can do nothing for it to be taken away. Merry Christmas. The beautiful thing is that God closes us with his righteousness so that we become white as snow. That when God sees us, when we confess him as our Lord and Savior, when we repent for the things that we have done, the righteousness of Christ clothes us, and God sees not our crimson stain, he sees us white as snow because his son's blood. Merry Christmas. Isaiah 1:19 says, well, you know, this is all great information, but he says this. He says, if you are willing, if you are obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you're willing, if you're obedient, you shall have the shalom. If you're willing and you're obedient, you can have the white Christmas. But if you are not, if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God is calling us to worship this season. He's calling us to worship, and one is obviously, yes, it is to be willing, right, to agree to the demands, to voluntarily follow Christ, to what the Lord demands. And then be obedient. What does that even mean? Well, it means listen to. The Hebrew word that he uses for obedient is shema, which is means to notice, to listen to. So what's God saying? Be willing to listen to me. Are you listening to Christ this season? Or are you listening to your paycheck? Are you listening to your gifts? Are you listening to all I want for Christmas? John 14, 23 through 24 says this. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my word. Remember I told you if you we want the best Christmas, if you want peace this Christmas, would you want it? Well, our response to that is like, yes, I want it. Was in his trust in Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is through the obedience of Christ you can have a white Christmas. Because Jesus chose to die for you. His blood was poured out for you. That's why we do communion. He was poured out for you. So if you want that, and it'll be through his willingness that you can have a white Christmas, but it'll be through your willingness to trust him. Trust him. So our response to this, to Jesus' obedience to death, is to be obedient to Jesus to death. Which means it's going to cost you something. Well, most things cost something, doesn't it? So if you're not a Christ follower this morning, I want to encourage you to ponder that. Do you have peace this morning? Are you continually approaching every Christmas as getting, 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 getting? Or being disappointed in what you get? If you want a white Christmas like no other, if you want a different Christmas, I want to challenge you to trust in Jesus Christ and to repent for you doing it your way rather than his way. And it'll be through that trust and that repentance, the blood of Christ will then now make you white as snow. Merry Christmas. Trust is an act of worship. And for those who have put their trust in Christ, I want to ask you, what's your obedience like in his word? If obedience is listened to, and God's already spoken it through scripture, where are you at with this? We have an Advent calendar out there that tells you to read scripture to your family. Go get one. Hannah will love for you to have one. If you don't have, if they're sold out, they're all out, we'll provide you one. But do not let this season leave without being obedient to Christ and his word. Because it will be through the obedience in God's word, there will be peace. And it will be the best Christmas that you could ever imagine. It will be that white Christmas. And you'll be dancing to music like no other. You can celebrate because you have the risen Lord. You have Jesus Christ. When we realize the cost of our white Christmas, then our worship will be affected and not in vain. We'll be taking up our offering. We'll be receiving up our offering in a few minutes. But before you do, I want you to grab your next steps in your Connect card. And so here's the next steps. Ask the Spirit of God to reveal Jesus so that you will trust him. The man in 2006 did not know that he was going to accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. I think there's somebody in your life doesn't expect that too, but they need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And so if you do accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, guess what? After this, 20 minutes from now, we're going to have a class of baptism. Show up. There's nothing needed to know. The show up will tell you. So right after service, baptism. Number two, let's worship Christ this season. Christ is the reason for the season. I know it's very cheesy, but it's true. Let's stop focusing on outward appearances and focus on the motives. Let's start singing hymns this Christmas season with our family. Let's read the Christmas story every week alone with our family, Luke 1 through 2. Then how about this? Let's practice obedience this Christmas season. What does that look like? Well, it's letting God's word guide you this season. I want to encourage you, actually read Isaiah 52 through 53, because there's several things in there that I kind of like skip through, but make a note of how much the suffering servant suffers and then what he gives to those who don't deserve it. That's Christmas. Merry Christmas. Maybe this morning you need to receive prayer. I believe some of you actually need a confession. Some of you need to repent for something. I repent. Some of you are probably hoping in the wrong gift. Some of you are probably struggling because you think God has left you. Jesus knows what that's like. And some of you probably are going through your own little war. And we're going to ask that you just take that obedience. Be willing to obey in prayer this morning. The ushers are going to come and receive the offering. And if you didn't bring any money, that's okay. You can give online. And we're going to have prayer right up here during worship. And so we'll have prayer teams that we would love to pray for you. And then we're going to have communion. Communion is the perfect representation of what I just talked about this morning, about the suffering servant. Because it's through, we have juice that represents the blood of Christ that you've been cleansed by. The cracker represents the body that was broken for you, which was pierced and crushed for you. Accept it, and that's a representation of what just happened. I'd love for you all to pray for me, or pray with me. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for what you've been doing. And God, I pray that this season be different, that a white Christmas would be a reflection of your grace, your sacrifice, and how much you love us. And Lord, we thank you. And for those who don't know you, God, I pray you would move in their hearts to come and to receive the Lord of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name.